Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin our reading at verse 28. And what we're going to do this morning, we're just going to read the verses and talk about the verses as we encounter them. So keep your Bibles open before you, and we'll track what is going on here in this particular narrative. As you're turning to Luke chapter 19, and like I said, beginning at verse 28, you know, as long as you live every day of your life, you're going to hear a number of voices telling you what to do, what to think, and how to live your life. Sometimes it's the voice of meteorologist David Hartman telling us, grab your umbrella when you leave home. There's a 90% chance of rain. Sometimes it's the voice of an infomercial. You know how infomercials are. They promise you pretty much the moon if you'll buy what they're selling. Sometimes you hear the voice of a talk show host trying to convince us that his or her take on a controversial issue is the way to think. Sometimes we listen and we do what the voices say. Sometimes the experts' opinions just roll off us like water off a duck's back. But then sometimes the voice you're hearing just might save your life. And you would do well to listen to that voice. If you're taking a CPR class, you need to listen to the teacher. If you're about to go whitewater rafting, you need to listen to the guide's safety instructions. Very important. When you hear a tornado siren, listen to the warning. Take shelter. Sometimes listening makes all the difference in the world. This narrative we're about to read through this morning reveals four voices from four different characters in Jesus' triumphal entry. Triumphal entry is an event. It puts a bullseye on Jesus. It's an event signaling the beginning of the end, the final lap around the track of Jesus' life on this earth. In this narrative, you'll notice the next voice you hear is the next voice you hear. Question is this: of these four voices, which voice do I listen to? Which voice? Notice in the first place, the first voice is the voices of those who owned the donkey. It's the voices of those who owned the donkey, the donkey's owners. Look at verse 28. When he had said those things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where upon entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said, why are you untying this colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. The voices we hear from the owners of this colt echoes a problem we tend to have, a problem that we tend to have with the Lord using our possessions. You know, it takes some arm twisting, if you understand what's going on in the narrative in the Greek here, it takes some arm twisting to get these people to cut loose of their donkey. And the question for us this morning is, how easily do we forget who our possessions belong to in the first place? How easily do we forget how our possessions need to be used? When the disciples say here, verse 34, the Lord has need of it, the subtext is this. Focus on the word Lord. This young donkey belongs to the Lord. This colt needs to be offered up in service
to the Lord. In other words, for us, that means this. The Lord wants you to put your possessions in His hands so the Lord can use what you have for redemptive purposes. You see, at the end of the day, everything that we have, everything is a gift from God. Okay, yeah, you worked hard for what you have, but you only worked because of the health and talent and abilities and favorable circumstances God gave you. So it's a gift. You see, the Lord does not give up ownership of anything when it leaves His hands and lands in your hands. Our response to God's open-handed generosity is this: bring glory to God through what you give back to God, time, talent, treasure, whatever. You see, from a biblical perspective, your possessions are divinely designed to be a currency of grace we use to spread the gospel. I'll give you one prime example. What you give to missions is a currency of grace because faith promise goes directly into spreading the gospel. Faith promise, your faith promise giving goes directly into expanding God's kingdom. All of your faith promise pledge is a currency of grace we use to fund the missions ministry of Lakeland Presbyterian Church. So don't listen to the voice of the donkey's owners. Don't question God's desire to bring glory to Jesus through the giving of your possessions, your time, your talent, your treasure. Untie the donkey. Become a business partner in the glorious enterprise of unleashing the gospel into the far corners of the world, a world desperately in need of the good news of the gospel. It's interesting, if you study the word greed in the Greek, I remember reading a book about synonyms in the New Testament. The word Greek, greed, conveys two word pictures. One of them is grabbing something. I'm greedy, I'm grabbing whatever I can. But the other one is just as interesting. Other word for greed is holding tight what you have. Refusing to let go of what you have. So whether it's grabbing, grasping, or just not letting go, either way, it's greed. Friends, choose grace over greed. Generous giving liberates us from being slaves to the power that money and possessions hold over our lives, because we know money and possessions holds great power over our lives. And what is our motive for giving? Look no further than the man about to ride into Jerusalem. Bible says, though he was rich, he became poor for us. Jesus sets a very high bar for giving. The least we can do is respond to God's grace in Christ by giving to His work in the church, in missions, and for His glory. That's the first voice, the voices of those who own the donkey. Notice in the second place, the second voice is the voices of the multitude. That's the second voice. The next voice you hear is the voices of the multitude. Now look at verse 35. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the coat, they set Jesus on it. And as He rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as He was drawing near, already on the way to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of His disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works they had seen. In other accounts in the Gospels, it says, and the peoples began to praise God with a loud voice, saying, verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, at first glance, this sounds positive, doesn't it? It's a voice of worship. Everybody, notice, They spread their cloaks on the ground. The people, everybody is joining in. They're welcoming Jesus. They're rolling out the red carpet, joyful praise, loud, enthusiastic, saying and doing the right things. They're using the right, what we call, worship language. But as we know, things are not always as they seem. You're hearing about a little boy telling a sales clerk, Sir, I'm shopping for a birthday gift for my mom. Can I see your selection of cookie jars? Clerk's impressed. Boy's thoughtful. After a few minutes, the boy returns to the sales clerk. He looks disappointed. What's the problem, son? He says, Sir, do you have any cookie jars with lids that don't make any noise when you take the lids off of them? You see, honorable behavior, wrong motive. And in this story, the problem is motive. It's why the crowd is worshiping Jesus. And you look here, it talks about miracles and king and peace, the mighty works and the king bringing peace. All you have to do is connect the dots in these verses and you see their worship is about Jesus' miracles to relieve their miseries. See, the Lord had come through for them in the past. We've seen that in the miracles. These people are expecting Jesus to come through for him now. Serve me, Jesus, as conquering king. Save me from my enemies. Save us now, the Roman occupation. Bring us political peace. Bring us security. Bring us prosperity. Restore this nation to its glory days. Dare I say, make Israel great again. In other words, their worship of Jesus depends, and their praise of Jesus depends on Jesus meeting their expectations. Their worship, it's all about pouring Jesus into the jello mold of their expectations. And into that mold, they created an idol of what they expect Jesus to be and what they expect Jesus to do. Now, you may say, I don't do that. Well, how often do you praise Jesus for no other reason than because of who Jesus is? How often do you praise Jesus for no other reason besides His grace in saving you? How often do you worship Jesus simply for the joy of the relationship with God that Jesus gives you through His life and death and resurrection and ascension? In return, how often do you worship Jesus just for Jesus? Not for what He gives, but just because of who He is. You see, we tend to worship the Lord when He cooperates with our agendas, when He makes life go like we think life should go. Lord, I ask for help. You came through, I worship You. Lord, I ask You to restore my marriage, straighten out my family. You came through, I worship You. Lord, I ask You to prosper my business. You came through, I worship You. Here's the question. Think about this now. Think hard. What happens if the Lord does not come through for you the way you want Him to? What happens then? You may have heard of Ted Turner. His sister was dying. He prayed that God would heal his sister, and she died. Ted Turner got livid. He stayed upset. So now, because God did not come through for Ted Turner and meet his demands, Ted Turner is an avowed, vocal atheist. Now, maybe you haven't gone all Ted Turner, but be honest, have you ever been at least a little upset and angry with the Lord because he didn't give you what you wanted? Do our prayers sometimes sound more like filling out an order blank online than they sound like an exercise in praising and thanking God for what he has done and who he is? Let's not listen to the voice of the crowd. Let us not reduce Jesus to an errand boy that we enlist to meet our expectations, to do our bidding, to serve us. Remember, it's worship service, not serve us. There's a difference. And let's not act like spoiled children with our hands out to the Lord, gimme, 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 and then throwing an absolute tantrum when we don't get what we want. Friends, if you're pleased with God only when he's serving as your divine Mr. Goodwrench, only when he's serving as your tech support person, you're not worshiping the Lord. You're worshiping the things the Lord gives you. And that's materialism. And if you're all about, Lord, what have you done for me lately, sooner or later, your relationship with Jesus is going to go south. We worship a God of grace. Remember what grace is: undeserved favor to undeserving people like you and me. We do not worship a God that we are holding hostage by our demands. And he better pay up. That's not the God we worship. Now, what's encouraging here is we don't find Jesus rebuking the crowd. Did you notice that? See, Jesus accepts even our imperfect worship. Jesus does not rebuke the crowd. So even when our motives are at best mixed motives, still our Lord does not rebuke our worship. Which leads us now to the next voice we hear, the third voice. We've heard the voice of the owners, the voices of the owners of the donkey. We've heard the voices of the crowd. Third voice is this: the voices of the Pharisees. That's the next voice we hear, the voices of the Pharisees. Look at verse 39.
And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples."
Ah, yes, the Pharisees. Dark clouds determined to rain on Jesus' parade. The Pharisees, moralistic hall monitors strutting around with their checklist of what makes you and me acceptable to God. And when it comes to the difference between what the Pharisees teach and what Jesus teaches, the difference could not be greater than the difference between daylight and darkness. The Pharisees trust in their resume of righteousness to make them right with God. The Pharisees, they look down their self-righteous noses on people whose resumes are not as impressive as theirs is. Jesus told a whole parable about this. Pharisee and a publican go up to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee, he comes out, and what does he do? He proudly displays all his merit badges. "Lord, I thank you I'm not like, you know, this guy over here, this publican, this sinner. Well, I do this, I do this, I do. I check all the boxes." And instead of living a life of daily repentance because we sin every day, instead of collapsing upon the mercy of God, Pharisees look at the record of their rule-keeping the way a student looks at a research paper that he or she turns in, hoping the teacher will be impressed and give me an A. When it comes to religion, what you see all through the Gospels, the Pharisees always choose preserving their religious tradition over promoting the person their religion pointed to all the time, the person of Jesus Christ. The only person who lived a perfect life God requires, The only person who credits his perfection to the account of whoever trusts in Christ alone plus nothing else to make them right with God. Who's right with God? Only those who trust in Christ plus nothing else. You know, Jesus is the arch nemesis of every self-righteous Pharisee. And I want you to notice this. You notice the people praise Jesus, but notice in verse 39, the Pharisees address him as teacher. You get that? According to the Pharisees, Jesus is only a teacher, no more, no less. Just a man who teaches, a holy man who teaches. Pharisees are dead wrong. It's so sad that on Palm Sunday, God literally shows up. He shows up right under the noses of these self-righteous Pharisees. And instead of joining in the chorus of praise, they just sang this minor key chorus of criticism. Friends, do not listen to anyone who promotes a religion of self-righteousness. I'll never forget, I was sitting in RUF class at University of Southern Mississippi, and our regular minister was not there. He brought someone else in, and he instantly regretted it the next day when he heard about it, because this guy said, listen to this, he said, if you've ever so much as touched a drop of alcohol to your lips, you will never see the glory of God. You'll never see it in your life now. You'll never see it in your life in the future. Now, let me ask you a question. We may have different views on Christians and drinking, but let me ask you this question. If what the speaker says is true, that if you did this, then you're disqualified. Let me ask you this. If what he said was true, who is he depending on to make him acceptable to God? Think about that. Who is he depending on? The object of his trust is himself. The object of his trust is what he does. Christians do not trust in their own righteousness. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. See, this modern day Pharisee us college kids encountered way back was trying to get us to trust in our abstinence rather than pleading for amnesty from the Lord. And don't listen to the voice of those who would rather preserve their religious traditions than promote Christ. I officiated in a wedding. I won't say what the church was, but it's in this state. Is that general enough? It's one of the most liberal churches in the entire state of Mississippi. This church is on record as denying the deity of Christ. They deny the authority of the Bible. They deny the sanctity of marriage as instituted by God. But woe be unto you if you move the communion table 1 foot to the left. Our marriage party did that. The marriage party I was officiating moved the communion table a little bit, and the supervisor came down and said, this wedding cannot happen in this building because you broke this rule. Wow. They deny the deity of Christ, and they deny people getting married because they moved the communion table 1 foot. Friends, that is terrible. We don't listen to the owners of the donkey. We don't listen to the crowd. We sure don't listen to the Pharisees. But the next voice you hear, listen up. The next voice you hear, the fourth voice, is the best voice. It is the voice of Jesus. And it's not voices, it's a voice. It is the voice of Jesus. It's the voice we hear. It's the voice we follow. And notice how he addresses the Pharisees. By the way, if you want to see throwdowns in the Bible, in the Gospels, listen to the interactions of Jesus with the Pharisees. He throws it down with them. Notice what he says. I tell you, verse 40, if these were silent, that is the crowd, the disciples, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Paraphrase. Hey guys, you cannot dam up this flood of praise for me. You want the stones to scream out? Is that what you want? Because I can make that happen. You see, what he's saying is this: the primary purpose of everyone in this building, the primary purpose of everything, everyone in all creation, our primary purpose is praising and promoting the glory of God on display in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I love about our catechism. What is man's primary purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How? Through Jesus Christ. Look at it this way. God has designed this universe. God has designed everything in this universe in this way. He's designed it to be a gigantic, panoramic, IMAX theater with one movie showing on every screen. The title of that movie is The Story of Redemption. The hero of the movie is Jesus. Here's the plot. Jesus comes to claim His Father's kingdom. Jesus comes to conquer His enemies, sin and death and the grave, the devil. In this movie, Jesus comes to bring shalom to sinners like you and me. Jesus comes to deliver His people from the penalty and the power and one day even the presence of sin. And you know what? Because of who's riding into Jerusalem on this day that we celebrate, because of Jesus, this movie ends and yet continues throughout eternity in the happiest place ever, the new heavens and the new earth. You see, because of what this hero does, every Christian in this room literally will live happily ever after. And that's no fairy tale. Friends, listen to the voice of Jesus. There's a greatest hits album in 1993. Lead song on the album was entitled The Next Voice You Hear. And it says, the next voice you hear will be your own voice. You know what? Yes, the next voice you hear will be your own voice. But how will you use your voice? Use your voice to praise Jesus. Use your voice to promote Jesus. Use your voice to communicate passion about everything and anything in a way that brings glory to Jesus. Look at verse 38 again. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. May you claim that verse, verse 38, as your own. Let's pray. Lord, as we are overcome and motivated by your grace, we pray that we will freely give whatever we have to you.
We pray that we will worship you and who you are and what you've done redemptively for us instead of worshiping the things you give us. Lord, we do not want to promote a religion of self-righteousness. We are not here to preserve our traditions. We are here to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would praise and promote your glory on display in Jesus Christ, that would be our life song. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.